Let us pray. Merciful Lord Jesus, comfort us by your word. Grant us light in the midst of the darkness of this world. Dispel the confusion that surrounds us and grant us a clear conscience that rejoices in the mercy of your blood-bought forgiveness. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. The world remains chaotic, filled with darkness. Those things that we are told to cling to for hope and comfort only provide it for a short time before they are shown for what they are. An illusion of peace in the world, a deception of darkness masquerading as light. The process that a person undergoes when what they thought would bring them hope and comfort and peace turns out to be a sham and a lie is called disillusionment. I'll tell you, as one who's experienced this more than once, it's a painful and difficult process. The longer you hold on to false beliefs, the further back your heart and mind latched on to something and held it to be true, the worse and more painful the process is. And it makes trusting in the next thing even more difficult. The process happens in almost every aspect of life. When it happens, it can make a person cynical and make us turn inward so that we rely upon ourselves rather and our own beliefs and our own thoughts and our own feelings about the world. It can turn us away from trust and reliance on things outside. And that's why it's such an effective tool for our enemy to use. After all, the person who's been burned enough times that they refuse to trust anything is easier to keep away from faith and trust in Jesus. How better, then, for the devil and the world to keep you from Christ than to constantly switch things up? To teach you to put your faith and trust in something and then pull the rug out from under you and do it enough times so that you begin to be wary of trust and reliance upon anything. How much easier is it to shake your trust in Jesus when you've been taught to trust and rely upon earthly things that you can see, things that brought you comfort and security, and then to crush and crumble them right before your eyes? This concept explains so much of the reality in the world that surrounds us today, as the institutions that we've relied upon show that they are led by corrupt people and have been used for decades for corrupt purposes. And don't be naive. Don't think that those who are revealing the corruption are themselves trustworthy or that they truly have your best interests at heart either. Just as God uses one thief to steal from and punish another, he also raises up one corrupt billionaire to a position of power in order to destroy other corrupt billionaires. He uses one corrupt politician to take down another. Trust not in princes, or wealth, or mammon, or any of the things of the world, says our Lord, for they will all fail you. Use them, as we must while we live in this world, but put no trust in them. Put them to use with the utmost care, with your eyes wide open to the corruption and their corrupting influence, so that you are not overcome and destroyed yourself. It's not authority or wealth that bring about the corruption. It is the love of money, the scripture tells us. It is the root of all evil. And in our world, authority is easily converted to wealth, and wealth is easily converted back into power and authority. Many of us are only now, after many years of this life, coming to terms with this reality and the true darkness that is in the world because of sin surrounding us. The illusions that we lived most of our lives believing are being shown for the lies that they were. The trust we placed in political systems, in scientific progress, in the overall ability of man to build up and sustain society, to overcome corruption that is in the world because of sin, all of it is being shown as the lie that it is. And it's painful. It's difficult to watch. But today, our Lord speaks words of peace to comfort us, so that we would not be fearful and confused. He has come from outside, from the realms of light, so that whoever believes in him does not remain in darkness. He comes so that those who have faith in him and his words are not judged, either now or on the day of his return, but rather have peace and comfort, true security, even in our conscience as we navigate this world in which we live. It's no mistake that in the Christmas hymn we sing, "Light and life to all he brings." It was for this very purpose that Jesus was sent into the world, to be the light of the world, to bring us out of the darkness and delusion of sin into the light of God's love, mercy, and grace, and to transform us even into children of light. Very often, this process is difficult. It can even lead to a crisis of conscience, as the law of God echoes in our ears, condemns us for our sin. We see the faults and failures of our own past. We still sense within us the struggle against sin and its ongoing influence in our lives. We find that we falter and fall all too often. It very often leads us to avoid the very light that brings hope and comfort to our souls. So both of these things conspire to keep people out of the church and away from Christ. Notice how prevalent it is, the idea that to belong to and be a member of the church, you need to have it all together. Anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time, and I mean a real Christian, not some hypocrite who thinks they've achieved these things, but a real Christian whose eyes are truly open to the reality of sin in their lives and in the world around us. Any true Christian for any length of time knows how impossible it is in this life to have it all together, to actually be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But the Christian is also not defeated by this, nor is their faith diminished on this account, nor do they slacken in their struggle against sin, even though they realize perfection's an impossible standard in this life. And that's because the believer in Christ hears the words of Christ. The believer knows their constant needs rely upon him, his mercy, his shed blood that won for us forgiveness for our sins. The real Christian knows that this is a lifelong process which only ends when the body, which is itself corrupted by sin and its influence, is laid into the ground. Because Christ's word and his teaching, which he brings to us from the Father, makes all these things plain to us. And the Christian hears the words of Jesus and believes them because the Christian believes him. But the unbeliever, that is, the hypocrite, they're confused by these things. The unbeliever and hypocrite would look at a broken sinner who approaches the communion rail, contrite and sorrowful over their sin, recognizing their need for mercy and forgiveness. And the one who has been confused and deluded would think that the one needing Christ is the unbeliever and hypocrite. Notice the difference. The believer hears the words of Jesus, feels the judgment and condemnation of God over their sin, seeks Christ's mercy and the forgiveness won and offered by Jesus on the cross. But the unbeliever thinks they have no need. And if they happen to be in the church, it's simply to show forth their own righteousness, not to receive God's mercy and forgiveness for their sins. The irony is that, like the Pharisee who thanks God that they're not like the sinful tax collector, they're the ones who return to their houses with God's judgment hanging over their heads. Whereas the one who came to receive mercy and love and kindness from Christ, the forgiveness of their sins, that person goes to their house righteous and justified in the eyes of God. And all this is based on whether the individual has actually heard and believed the words of Jesus. The one who hears Christ's word and believes is already judged by God as not guilty, because they lay hold of the promise that in Christ all their sins are already forgiven. They need not fear God's wrath and condemnation on the last day, because they hold on to the words of Jesus which he spoke from the cross: "It is finished." So they abide in God's love. They remain in his mercy and his kindness, which he bestows for the sake of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is active in their lives, causing them to seek and to work according to the Lord's pleasure. They have the inward desire to follow the urging of St. Paul to walk in Christ, to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. But the one who does not actually believe, although he hears the words of Christ calling him to account, calling after him to receive kindness and mercy and forgiveness, that person is in a worse condition, because they live their lives under the delusion and confusion that they're already okay with God and everything is fine. They don't sense or feel Christ's judgment on their sin because their conscience is seared. They're insensitive to the words of Jesus, and they reject what Jesus says. So even though they don't feel it, they are judged and condemned by the words of Christ, the words which speak mercy, forgiveness, and grace for sinners, because they don't recognize their own sin. So they reject these gifts. So their condemnation is just. It's not that Christ condemns them. He died for them also. He shed his blood that they too might have life. He gave himself as a ransom for them as well. But they hold themselves as too good for such things. Or they reject the hope and the promise because they reject the invitation. They think they must do something. They must contribute something toward their rescue and salvation by Christ. Both of these thoughts are caused by the delusion and confusion that Jesus comes to dispel by his word and spirit. There's nothing we can do to earn or win our salvation. There's nothing we contribute toward our rescue. There is no hope that we have in ourselves. That's part of the delusion we must give up, that we have some strength, some power, some ability in anything that relates to our redemption. Christ has done it all. So whether we're deluded by the thought that we're already good enough, or we're deluded by the thought that he can't love us because we're not good enough, we're deluded nonetheless. So Christ has come from the Father, the message of hope and rescue and salvation, so that all who hear would be convinced of God's love and mercy and kindness toward sinners. And those who recognize themselves as sinners are in a better position to receive Christ, because all who recognize themselves as a sinner needing mercy and kindness have access to the forgiveness of sins, the light of new life in Christ Jesus. Those that think they have no need of forgiveness, well, the sick is the one in need of a physician, not the one who is well. So the one who doesn't think they need mercy and forgiveness and grace, they deny Christ's words, as do all those who reject the idea that God is so gracious and kind and merciful so as to love them. But Jesus has come as light into the world, so that all who believe in him, in the midst of this darkness, do not remain in the darkness and confusion. There is nothing trustworthy in the world itself. So believe on the one who created the world, the one who continues to uphold all things with his almighty hand. Do not be confused by sin that is in the world. Do not be disheartened when systems and institutions show what Christ has already declared to be true, that there is sin in the world, that there is sin in our institutions which leads to all sorts of unrighteousness. As the scriptures teach, there is no one who is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So don't be deluded. Don't give in to hypocritical thinking that you don't need mercy or forgiveness. And don't call Christ a liar when he reveals that you're a sinner. Don't be confused in your conscience thinking that Christ can never be pleased with you. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ came to suffer, die, and give us life. And now his word brings light and clarity into the dark places of the world, revealing our sins so that we may repent and receive forgiveness now, showing us what true righteousness actually looks like, so that we may, as St. Paul says, walk in him, firmly rooted in his love, his mercy, and his kindness, so that we would be built up in true faith, faith that looks to Jesus, to receive all good things which he intends for us. And in this way, by his word, Jesus comforts us who believe in him, so we do not live our lives under the delusion and darkness of sin, but we live with our eyes wide open to the truth, confident, certain that when he returns, we will not be condemned. Because in Christ we have already had God's guilty verdict pronounced on our sin, and in Christ's death we have been granted forgiveness, mercy, and grace, all in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And now may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, establish you and strengthen you, so that you may be perfected in him. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.